It sure is. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Verse 46. Now, this is just the tail end of chapter 14. I dealt with 15. I'm going to look at it a little bit tonight, too, just to remind us we looked at it before in part of Esther regarding Haman, who is an Agagite. Verse 46, 1 Samuel 14, then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Now, when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. He acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Now, the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishvi and Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merib, and the name of the younger, Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. Let's pray. But we're grateful for history. We know it as a lesson that history is people in that time, just like this time, except it's past. And a lot of the same mistakes, same lessons, same realities of life, in spite of the differences in time, exist now as then. And it's a great mistake to ignore it and not to learn from it. And I pray we would learn from what we see of Saul and be more godly people as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very commonly, adults ask, I know I was asked as a child, what did I want to be when I grew up? I think one time an astronaut, I said. Another time, I was going to be a professional golfer. My mom wanted me to be a teacher. But kids will say things like a movie star. A fireman or policeman used to be said a lot. A soldier, a writer, a teacher, all kinds of things they say, often because they admire someone who is doing those things or their parents are doing. And only a small percentage, probably, I don't know that there's any way of judging this, but probably only a small percentage of children will end up being what they say early on in life they like to be, because that's just a dream. But one thing that's stamped into our minds early on in life is that our success depends on what we do. Becoming a professional something or this or that or something you can label as one of these things, fireman, policeman, soldier, writer, whatever. And that is how we define our lives, by doing something or being in some particular role where you measure the success of that role by certain things you do. And we all start on the young end of life, and we have very few accomplishments. We've done anything. We get a star. I got a star. You know, if you show up at school faithfully, or you read a lesson, or you get a little gold star or something. So we had things like that. That was your accomplishment. But as we grew up, my mom kept a scrapbook. I think it was one of the most loving and admirable things about my mom that she did. One of the things that she did was she'd go through the daily bulletin, which is our try and daily bulletin. And she would cut out things about us and she would put them in a scrapbook. So whatever we did that showed up in the paper, she would cut that out and put in a scrapbook so you could go back through it. And she would spend time. I remember her sitting at the table. She would take her little scraps of paper and glue them in this book or put them in, however she did. And she would take care for doing it. It's a very loving thing. And it's fine to take pride in those we love. And I know a lot of parents probably do a similar thing. And many things we end up doing are worthy of remembrance. I don't know where those scrapbooks are. I think my sister had them probably last. My dad had them at his place, but he moved. I guess my sister might have them now. But there's quite a work that she put into that. Let's think for a moment whether, from the standpoint of the Lord, whether we're to be known more for what we do or what kind of person we are, our character. As God looks at it, not that these other things are not important. They surely are, and they have a very needed function in society. But just think, how does God look at us? Is he more interested in the things we do or our character? Now, our character determines things we do. But would the Lord take more interest in the list of accomplishments that we did or our character that went before those accomplishments? God tells us in his word what we are to be in character. He doesn't tell us what we're to do as a vocation. There are some people who have biblical vocations, but that's the, you know, minimum. That's the minority. The Lord doesn't say in his word to be a fireman or a policeman or any of these things. This is not, you know, the basic things that, you know, be a good father, be a good mother, be a faithful church member. God mentions those things. But as far as vocation goes, the Lord is interested in our character. So the Lord doesn't give us certain guidelines or advice about our career. He gives us law, moral law, of what he wants us to be in character. That's the very first thing. And that can be seen from the fact that when God says the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a character thing that the Lord is after. Now, for me, for example, taking my mom's lead, if you go back and list some of the things as a young person that I could have been noted for, well, he played golf, he could run fast, he drove a school bus, he played home run derby with his cousin at his grandparents' house. That was a lot of fun too, by the way. He mowed lawns, he ate a big lunch and didn't gain a pound from it. He had long hair, just like now, bushy. He made Little League All-Star team, and he was mighty good looking, I think, as my wife would say. So all of that in itself is not enough if you have a bad character. But a list of things, even noble things, and a lot of people in the world today can list a lot of noble things that they are doing or have done. If their character is bad, in the eyes of the Lord, that does not matter. You've in fact negated the entire good works that you've done by being of bad character. You know, like a ring of gold in a pig's snout, so is a woman who lacks discretion, Proverbs. The Lord tells us basic things. Fear the Lord. Our lives are to be lived in the fear of the Lord. We're to fear doing anything that would be outside of God's will for us and his honor. We're to love the Lord, as I said, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord is to be our number one principle, first and only love in the most basic sense. We're to walk with the Lord, daily communing with him, reading his word, praying, carrying on with the Lord, even praying without ceasing. We never stop praying. We're always going back to the Lord. We stay fresh with the Lord. We are to walk with him. We're to serve the Lord. We have duties to perform. We don't get normally paid for them, or we don't get honored for them, but we have a duty to serve the Lord. We are his servants. We're his bond slaves. These are the things the Lord tells us to do. The vocation that we do them in is secondary. Wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever it is that you are in a career or vocation or whatever it is, even if you're doing anything, then you're to be doing that in service to the Lord. Very often, the evaluation of the world on our lives falls short of what pleases the Lord. The world overreacts to what people do. If a person does something noble in the eyes of the world, well, that's enough. It's not enough with God. Some of those valuable acts in the sight of God are dismissed by the world. Right now, the home and the things that take place in the home, if a woman is a homemaker, it's not looked upon in the same way as it was 50 years ago. The raising of children is looked more as an encumbrance now than it was 50 years ago. Things that are important today in the eyes of the world are not important to God. Things that the world would be ashamed of, God is not ashamed of. So times change, the Lord does not. And sometimes our society supports things which please the Lord. Most of the time, they do not. And in our day, very little of the will of God is praised by our society. Now, note these verses about Saul. Saul was a man who was thrust into a very powerful position as king with all the authority the king carries and responsibility, but he didn't have the internal character for it. He had all of the opportunity. He had the position. He had risen to the top. He looked good. He was taller than everybody else. And he was considered to be, the man of the people. They looked at him and they said, wow, we will follow him because he looked good. His qualifications, though, stopped there. They were outward in appearance. His heart was a lot less good looking than his outer appearance. And overall, when we consider Saul, he was unknown. The people asked for a king. Saul was chosen from that. They approved most of them at first, then more later. And he was thrust into the limelight. But it was not a good thing for him because he wasn't of the character to be able to do it without failing in his relationship with God and his responsibility to the Lord. His turns out to be a tragic and wasted life. Not that he didn't do valiant things. Look at this list here in our text. It says in verse 47 that when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. He acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. All good things. He was valiant, a brave man in combat. He wasn't always, very on the offensive. He sometimes shrunk back in this, what we saw in chapter 13 and 14, early part of this chapter we're in tonight. He did not step up when he should have. He is very sketchy in his character. He was, increasingly not doing things that God wanted him to do. But he did a lot of things. In 1 Samuel 15, just look up to there. Let me read the first several verses of that episode there, which we said, again, looked at in Esther previously. But chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." So, in other words, when the Lord said, destroy everything, Saul did not. He saved the king, Agag, because that would be to his glory, Saul's glory, to have the king. That's a walking trophy. He saved the best of the sheep and oxen, fatlings, lambs, all that was good. He kept that. Now, later on, he says he did it for sacrifice to the Lord, which was not true. But even if it was, as Samuel said, the Lord has no greater desire than he be obeyed. Not sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. So he failed. His failure was such, we're told in verse 11 of chapter 25, of chapter 15, where the Lord said to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And it also distressed Samuel. Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Saul was confronted and Saul was rejected. Why? Not because he wasn't victorious. He was very victorious. He did defeat the Amalekites. He scattered them good, killed all the people, picked out a few things here and there for themselves, and Agag for himself, and that was it. He was increasingly, Saul was more interested in himself. Once David shows up in a few chapters here, the rest of Saul's life will be to try to thwart God's plan to put David into the kingship, to put David in power. He will resist God every step of the way, while occasionally stopping and fighting a battle. He was a warrior, and there's nothing wrong with being a warrior. It's a very honorable vocation, and it was so in Israel. And he fought hard, often, valiantly. He defeated many enemies. He was a punisher of evil. But Saul became more and more in pursuit of his own will and glory. If you're you're still looking at 1 Samuel 15. You can see it in verse 12. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Well, he was setting up a statue for himself. What people are doing today is trying to tear statues down, have no relevance to anything that's happening today. It won't help if you knock them down. Well, Saul was doing the opposite. He figured there wasn't enough statues up for him. So he was honoring himself. He was so proud. These victories made him proud. So he did not have the character to stand success in battle. And more and more, he pursued what he wanted to do and assumed or presumed that it would be fine with God, or he didn't care. The pressure of command, the height of his position, revealed his weakness. Once pressure was put on that, the seams burst, and he was shown to be improperly founded to handle all these things. That's the more accurate way of seeing things. Many see society causing a person to be evil. Well, society certainly does set the stage and tempt and draw toward evil. But evil ways are bound up within our hearts. A righteous man who has his heart changed by God and who persists in walking with the Lord, the world will not conquer him. And many times a departure, we look at someone and we go, how could they ever do that? How could they ever go so far off like they have? Well, what happened is, until they had that pressure and that temptation put upon them, well, they stayed in pretty much the place we thought they should be. But then when something was brought to them that, clicked with what was inside of them, well, then they went off. And so it's more of a revelation of they were unreformed inside and just were looking for the opportunity to wander. So often we hope in people, especially politicians, we say, oh, this person, they really do a good job. But, that's like leaning on an uncertain foundation. Because what they say outwardly doesn't matter until they get in the heat of the battle and everybody starts wooing them and trying to get them to compromise. And then they compromise. They're traitors to the cause we hold dear. And so this is what happened with Saul. Saul's heart, his character, his fiber was not for the Lord. He was not God's man. He was not dedicated to the will of God. And his opportunity to serve, and he did, again, if you count the things he did, they're impressive. If you count his courage, for the most part, valiantly means he was courageous in doing it. He was effective. He won battles. He rallied the people. That was his thing. When it came to God, he was against God. He disobeyed God. He wandered from God. He fought against God's will with David. And we'll see with Goliath, he also had, his timidity, where he didn't want to go up against that giant. But little David did. There's a sense here also that there's a parallel between the battle that Saul fought with the Philistines and our own warfare spiritually today. Saul, we're told in verse 52, battled the Philistines all his days. He never got done with that. Saul was fighting the Philistines when he died in the last chapter of this book. all the days of Saul, which pretty much also were all the days of Samuel. I think Samuel died a couple of years before Saul did. And Saul, verse 52 says, grabbed any valiant man, any mighty man, and attached him to his staff, got him involved in the army, because Saul was about defeating the Philistines, and he fought them all his life. But the tragedy is that he did not obey God. The Philistines were first humbled during the early years of Samuel's judgeship. In the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, we see, you remember that the Philistines won a great battle, and they captured the ark, and they took the ark into Philistia, and they put the ark into the houses of their gods. And that did not work out for their gods. And they had tumors, the Philistines, from it. And they ended up sending the ark back. It got back into Israel, and the Philistines were humbled. And so it says in 1 Samuel 7:13, so the Philistines were subdued. They did not come any more within the border of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So you see, all the days of Samuel, the Lord is against the Philistines. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 7, the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So because of this early success against the Philistines, breaking of the Philistines' power began. And 1 Samuel is, for the entirety of the book, chronicling of the breaking of the Philistine power. They don't ever go away in 1 Samuel. They're always fighting, they're winning, they're back and forth. But it says they came no more, meaning they did not come in the same way they came before. You know, they were dominant before, but that was broken. And so the fighting was then, from that point, there was back and forth. There was victories and defeat, but overall, the breaking of the power of the Philistines in the days of Samuel extended in the days of Saul. And although the battle took place, it's like our spiritual warfare, the devil's victory has been broken. His dominion has been assured defeat. The Lord has overcome the world. The Lord Jesus has overcome the world. He's defeated the kingdom of the devil. All this is borrowed time now for the devil's kingdom, but we still fight. And we will fight until the end. So it's kind of like the same thing here. The Israelites continued to fight the Philistines, but the Philistines' power was broken. And when David comes along, it's going to be even more subdued. It was said of Saul, when Samuel first heard about him, 1 Samuel 9:16, the Lord said, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me." So that victory was assured in Saul. Saul was going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines, but it was an ongoing process. And the Philistines, the word Philistine or Philistines is used 150 times in 1 Samuel in the New American Standard Version. They are a prominent constant throughout the book, but they're broken, just like our Lord. The victory our Lord Jesus has won over the world system as dominated by the devil is past. God has destined the devil to destruction. It just hasn't finished yet. In his death and resurrection, the Lord's broken the back of Satan's kingdom. It's just a matter of time. And the Lord's children fight against spiritual forces of wickedness, but they're defeated. The devil's been condemned. His aim for the world is to send everybody to hell, but that's been thwarted by God and his grace. And so we fight. And what we're encouraging, we're repeatedly encouraged to do as God's children is to stay true to God, to hope in God, to be joyful in the Lord, because the battle has been won and our destiny has been assured. So the real core importance for all of us is our character. The things we do could be very important. A list of accomplishments, great as their accomplishments. But our life's work can be nullified if we do not first love and serve the Lord God. Even great deeds like Saul did are nullified because he did not please the Lord. A little with righteousness is better than great, great stores with wickedness. The Lord desires righteousness first, character first. We can never follow the deception of the world. The world thinks if it does a lot of things by doing a lot of things that it would call noble and even could be noble, that they have fulfilled their duty. They have not fulfilled their duty unless they love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Things we do, whether they're big or small, we first love the Lord our God, we hope in God, we serve the Lord, and that is the only way we can say our life has been successful. Let's pray. Well, we do pray that we're on that wavelength that you're on, that you desire us to please you, follow you, love you, walk with you, worship you, adore you. And Lord, then what we do beyond that can be blessed. I pray we would have that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.